for this time. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for those that are here. We're thankful for our Lord and Savior and for what he's accomplished on our behalf, that we can enjoy a freedom that's been supplied to us by grace. We pray your spirit would guide and direct in this hour. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so this is the second message of a three message series considering freedom. And this freedom relates to our position in Christ. And over in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 4, we have mention of this freedom. And I referred to this verse last week, and I purposely didn't develop the context because I just wanted to focus on the one clause. In Galatians 2, 4, Paul says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." We wanted to start exploring, well, what does scripture say about this freedom that we have in Christ? And last week we spent some time considering one aspect of that freedom in Christ. And as we demonstrated in scripture, is the Christian still has a sin nature. But by grace, the Christian can live free from serving that sin nature by living resurrection life. Now, to have resurrection, you have to have death. And the Christian, by imputing or reckoning oneself to be dead to the sin nature on one hand, but on the other hand, reckoning or counting himself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that sums up a body of doctrine that we refer to as the truth. And so there has to be this death, and this death is related to we were counted to have died to the sin nature before there can be life to live unto, to live to God. We can't do that. We can't, unless we're first free from serving the sin nature. And so we illustrated this a few ways in scripture, but a believer can't have fruit production, or you could say cannot live a life with Christ Jesus as our Lord by or through the sin nature. The sin nature warps that. And so one of the aspects of our freedom in Christ deals with freedom from serving the sin nature. And that freedom from serving the sin nature is foundational to the Christian life. Now, the believer's responsibility in this freedom is to recognize the truth of our position in Christ and the need to impute what God imputes about our position in Christ. And ultimately, that becomes demonstrated with how we frame our minds. And so we can frame our minds in a certain way so that we can live within the provisions of grace. And when we do that, it's not so much what we are doing, it's what we are allowing God to do. And so that's just some summary statements with some things that should relate to last week's message. But today we want to consider another aspect of our freedom in Christ. And it's freedom from law. It's freedom from the law, any quality of law, so that we can live by the principle of grace, And we can see with a simple statement over in Romans 6:14 that Christians aren't under the law. We're not under law or any quality of law. We talked about last week in the afternoon service, the new commandment to the church is to love one another, the Lord said, as I have loved you. That's a positive commandment. That's not a rule or regulation. Don't do this. And so we're not under law, but rather grace. You see that in Romans 6:14 when Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion, I could just translate it, shall not lord it over you. Now his explanation is, he says, for you all, it's plural, or ye in the King James, for ye are not under, not the law here, but just law, any quality of law, which would include the Mosaic law, by the way. So you are not under law. And then he says, but rather, he uses a word that indicates a strong contrast, but rather under grace. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And so when we consider that, I just want to touch briefly on, as Christians, today we presently live in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what Paul names it over in Ephesians 3:2. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 3:2. Now, keep in mind when you hear the word dispensation, it's a good biblical word. And when we look at that word in the Greek, though, it's a Greek compound word that has the root concept of house rule, house law. And so does that have any significance for today? Well, I would say it certainly does. And so in Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, to you all. And so here we see a couple things. We can see this dispensation of the grace of God. It's different from the dispensation of law. And you also see that Paul is referencing himself as the steward. He's the one who's charged with dispensing the goods or the house law to the household. And so what we're going to see today is that house rule or that house law in this dispensation for a certain group of people is grace. It's grace. It's not law. Now, to understand this, it's helpful to see and to know that the Mosaic law was given to Israel. It was given to Israel. And so let's just demonstrate that first. Let's just go back to the Gospel of John, and let's go to John 7:19. And in John 7:19, you know, the Lord here, he's at the festival of tabernacles or booths, but he's speaking to Jews here. And so I'm just going to kind of pick it up out of context, but you can see when he asks this rhetorical question in John 7:19, excuse me. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And the expected answer is yes. Now look what he says next, and this is to Jews, and yet none of you keepeth the law. None of you are keeping the law. And then he asks, why do you go about to kill me? We can also see, and I will go ahead and just, sometimes it helps just to be reminded of some of these simple truths, but back in Exodus, we'll just go back into Exodus 34, because I have a nice summary statement that illustrates this point. But over in Exodus 34, 27, and so this is really the second giving here of the second tablets of the law. And so in Exodus 34, 27, and the Lord or Jehovah said unto Moses, write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee which is just you, Moses, and with Israel. Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, talking about Moses. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Or the ten, just literally words here. But you can see that this covenant was with Moses and Israel. The law was given to Israel. Dan, the last 2 weeks has made reference to a very dispensational verse in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 17. And let me just refer to that here when the Apostle John says in 1:17, he says, "For the law was given," and the King James says, "by Moses." But in the Greek, it's just literally through Moses. Moses was just the instrument. And so, for the law was given through Moses, but the grace and the truth came to be. And so now you have the same preposition, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the change. Very dispensational verse, as Dan mentioned. And so when we go back and we can go back into Exodus 19, and we can see that, you know, in that context, Israel gave up the potential for grace, for law. And so if somebody wanted to approach God or to live unto God by their own strength, the Mosaic law was the minimum requirement. That was the minimum requirement in order to have an approach, if you will, to God. And the law, though, and we're not talking about just the Ten Commandments, we're talking about the entirety of it, it includes all of the observations, the ceremonial aspects, the penalties, on and on. Well, by proxy, since the Mosaic law was given to Israel, by proxy, Israel demonstrated that humanity could not bear the weight of it. If Israel couldn't do it, none of humanity could do it. And that's what the law should have taught Israel. And we'll see, Peter got some insight to this a little later on. But the one thing we need to state, and so it's clear, is that Israel didn't become the church. Israel didn't become the church. So the church isn't slid in there in Israel's place to start practicing the law, the Mosaic law, which can't really be practiced now, or any aspect of law, trying to mix and match standards that God hasn't given. And so Israel didn't become the church. A new entity was created from both Jew and Gentile. And so now we have this third entity. And so this new entity is referred to the Church of God, the new man, the new creation, the Christ in some context. And so we can see the divisions of humanity into one of three groups, and we use this often as an illustrative point, is in 1 Corinthians 10:32, where Paul says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God." Three entities there. Three. And so the Jews and the Gentiles haven't lost their distinction. They're different groups from the Church of God. And so now we ask the question, well, what about the Jews that have entered into the new creation? What about the Jews that are apart? of the new man and have a position in Christ. Well, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul refers to it as a mystery. And what does that mean? A mystery means that something that's being revealed that wasn't previously revealed. You can't find it in Old Testament scriptures. And so the fact that we have this third entity that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament. You're not going to go find the Old Testament, dig through the Old Testament and find something that reveals that God was going to create a new entity out of both Jew and Gentile. And so let's go to Ephesians and just look at a couple things here. Now, I'll pick up in 3 and 3:4 because you're going to see a reference to it being a mystery. And so Paul says, how that by revelation made known unto me the mystery. He says, as I wrote afore in a few words. And so he had just written about this mystery in the previous chapter. We're going to go back there and just point those out in just a second. Because he explains that this is a work of God. It's a creating something that wasn't previously in existence. Now in verse 4, you see that this is tied to our position in Christ. And he uses the title, the Christ, here. As I mentioned, that can be used sometimes in certain contexts of the new entity, the Christ, where believers in Christ are not only one with one another, but they're also one with the head of the body, or the Lord, as part of this new entity. And so Paul in verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of, or we could say concerning, the Christ. The Christ. Now there's a lot of reasons, and I'm by interpretation, I'm understanding that as a use of the term the Christ to explain the new entity. And we could spend a lot of time showing you that, but you can see in verse 6, if you want to explore yourself, you have context reasons to understand it as the Christ. That would just be one. We're going to turn back and you'll see some more evidence that that's how he's using the term. When we look at what he's talking about in the new creation. If we turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, he's talking about Jew and Gentile in this context. You see that in verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that you all, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. So we have one group, and he's writing primarily to Gentile believers, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. So he's talking about two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to just move right up to verse 15. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. The law, the Mosaic law, put Jews at odds with Gentiles. And so we don't have time to go and illustrate that. But by this context, what we want is the second part. He says, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself. And the word make is the word to create. It's the word that is used to create something that wasn't formally in existence. And so to create in himself, talking about the Lord, the two, the King James says of twain, that's just our word for two. To create in himself the two into, you don't see that reflected in the translation, but you have a preposition, into one new man. We have a new creation of Jew and Gentiles into one new man. So making peace. And so that new man can sometimes be referred to as the Christ. It's a new entity. You also see a reference to this in Ephesians 2:10. We're talking to about Christians. He says, "For we are his workmanship." He's talking about the result of God's doing. And he uses that same word, created, meaning created something that formerly wasn't in existence, created in Christ Jesus. That ties us back to our position in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in them. And so I made the statement that we are not under law, but under grace. But this has been a question, and we see in Scripture that there was a question about the Jews who have entered into the new creation. They have a position in Christ. What is their relationship to the law? Because the Mosaic law was given to the Jews. And so you can see logically that if the Jew who has lost his identity as a Jew because he's been immersed into Christ, if he is not under law or any quality of law, we can stop right there. We don't have to continue on to demonstrate that the Gentile is not under law, because the Gentile was never under the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was not given to the Gentiles. And so we can see this in some of the arguments and the statements that are made in Scripture, that the reference is to show that the Jew in Christ is not under law. And so I know, and some would like to argue that, and it's a real, real shame, because when we'll see some of that. But let's turn to Romans chapter 7, because what we're demonstrating today is within some of the freedoms that we have in Christ. And these freedoms are not subject to the laws of the land. As a Christian in Christ, you can't lose these freedoms because of something your government does or something it allows or doesn't allow. And these are freedoms that you have in Christ. And so we want to understand these freedoms. And last week we went through, and you should know now that the believer is free from having to serve the sin nature. We're not locked into that path. We still can, but we don't have to. Another aspect of that freedom is we're free from living by a law principle, rules and regulations in our own strength. And so you can see this in Romans 7. Let me look at Romans 7:1, and I'm not going to develop, for time's sake, I'm not going to develop the context as thoroughly as maybe as I would like to, but we'll try and pick out some of the highlights. In Romans 7:1, Paul says, "Know you not, brethren," he says, "for I speak to them that know the law." Now it's anarthrists, he says, that are knowing a quality of law. And so he's speaking to the ones experientially knowing law. He uses a present active participle of gnosko. And so I speak to the ones experientially knowing law. In other words, they have some intimate experience with it. Now, we know that the Jews have quite a bit of experience of living by law, as they tried but weren't able to live by the Mosaic law. Now, Paul's going to do a couple things. He's going to demonstrate that with death brings separation. And I'm not going to stop and explain this illustration in verses 2 and 3. But just to get right to the point, I'm going to drop down to verse 4. Paul says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. He says, by the body of Christ. Now, the word you become dead, it's just literally you were put to death. Now remember, death brings separation. So he says, my brethren, you were put to death to the law, and it's not by the body of Christ, but it's dia, it's through the body of Christ. He says that you were put to death to the law. Now this ties back to our position in Christ. If we go back to Romans 6, 3, we find out that this being immersed into Christ connects us intimately with his death. And so in 6:3, Paul says, know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. His death. So now as this relates to law, you can see in chapter 7, Paul, it's really amazing when you follow this context, but because Paul is demonstrating that there's a separation that's tied to this position in Christ from the law. Then he's going to use personal experience of, as a Christian later on in Romans 7, of trying to live law in his own strength to battle the sin nature. And what he found out through experience in that battle in his own strength is he couldn't do it. He didn't have the ability in his own strength to overcome the sin nature using a law principle. But here as we go on, wherefore, my brethren, Romans 7:4, you are also put to death to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be, and he says married, I would just use the word joined, that you should be joined to another. And so there has to be separation first before there can be another joining. And that's what he's demonstrating. Is through the body of Christ, there was separation. Now there can be this union with another, even him. And so even to him who was raised. So talking about the separation from the law to be joined unto him that stands raised, talking about the Lord. And then we see there's another purpose also, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So that there can be fruit production. We talked about that a little bit last week, that you see that in John chapter 15 and verses 4 and 5 when the Lord says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And in that context, what he has in mind is fruit production. There's no fruit production apart from him. There's a number of things, going back into chapter 6, if I let me just read 6:20 and 6:21. When Paul says, for when you were the slaves of the sin nature, you were free with reference to righteousness. So there's no acting right before God when we're enslaved to the sin nature. We're free in reference to righteousness. It's kind of a little bit of a play on words here. And then he says in verse 21, he says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? He says, for the end of those things is death, physical death. The sin nature, the fruit the sin nature produces is sin. The penalty for sin is death, physical death. And so you can see the futility then of trying to live by the sin nature. Now the law was given to try and curtail the sin nature. But the sin nature is actually challenged and activated by law. And so let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And so we see this purpose of there being this death through the body of Christ, that the believers joined to another, to him that's raised. and that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Things that weren't possible through the sin nature. Now he goes on and he looks back at the principle of the sin nature. He says, for when we were in the flesh, when we were in the sphere of authority of the flesh, that was the ultimate authority that we were under. He says the motions, it's the word passions of the sins, which were through the law, it says by the law, which were through the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now, so he says now, now there's a change. This is by grace. But now we are delivered from the law. And the word delivered can have the idea of discharge. It's a Greek word that just literally means rendered inoperative, put out of business. But now we are delivered or discharged or rendered inoperative from the law. And so that goes back to being put death to the law through the body of Christ. We've been rendered inoperative to the law. That being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of the Spirit. So that we serve in the newness of or from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I would capitalize the S here. And so now, as a Christian, we have the potential not to live by law, but to live by faith. To live by faith. Remember, faith is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. We can live and walk by faith. And one thing we know is that the law is not out from faith. Let me illustrate this if we go back to Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 11. And so in Galatians 3:11. And so this is where some people would accuse us in teaching some of these truths as being antinomian. Nomian is law. Anti means against. They would say we are against law. And my counter to that is no, we're not. We're not under law. We're under grace. So I would just say we're not against law. But we're not under law. We're under grace. And over in Galatians 3:11, Paul says, but no man is justified by, not the law, but any quality of law in the sight of God. Justified. Good theological term. This means declared righteous. No man is declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. There's no man other than the God-man is able to bear it, to keep it. And so there's going to be no justification before God by any quality of law. Now, there may be some righteousness before other men compared to men by the law, by good law keepers, but not before God. And he says, and it is evident, for the just shall live out from faith. And so the just, the righteous shall live out from faith as the source. And so I want to pause there. The righteous shall live out from faith. Well, who are the righteous before God? Well, what we find out is it's Christians, the ones that are in Christ, ones that are part of the new creation. And it's not because of our own righteousness. It's because of grace. It's because of Christ's righteousness. Now, so hold your hand in Galatians 3 11 here, because I'm going to come back. But let me just illustrate this. There's a number of verses we could use to illustrate this, but I'm just going to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And verse 30. Now, I'll pick up in verse 29. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says that no flesh should glory, and the word glory is the word boast, in his presence before thee God. No flesh should boast before thee God. Now he says, but out from him, but of him, out from him as the source, thee God, are you all in Christ Jesus? You're not in Christ Jesus because of your own abilities. And so, and then we see who, talking about Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom from God. And then he lists three things. And so I would put a colon after wisdom. It says righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so our righteousness is in Christ Jesus. That's how we have our standing before God the Father. It's in his righteousness, not our own. And so law is a work system. When you do law, when you keep law, you are earning your own righteousness. But we're not under law. We shouldn't be interested in trying to accomplish and earn and show our own righteousness, because the righteousness that we have by grace in Christ is infinitely better. It's not even comparable. And so Paul goes on in verse 31. He says that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. Now, coming back to Galatians 3, I want to pick up verse 12. So remember, in 3:11, we just, the righteous shall live out from faith. We left off in 3:11. Now in Galatians 3:12, and the law is not out from faith. The law is not out from faith. See, the law was something you don't need faith for, because you see it, you focus on it, you make it a rule to live by, and you do it. And you can do that in your own strength. And so that's the potential danger in a lot of these distractions that are out there, is that we can get lulled into being complacent and thinking we're okay if we keep this rule and this law, and we don't do these things and we do these things. But what does he say? He says, but. And so the law is not out from faith, but strong contrast in the Greek. He's going to introduce a strong contrast. So, but rather, the man that is doing them shall live by them. So in other words, he's not living by faith. He's not living out from faith. He's living by rules and law. And that's the danger of a Christian living by law, any quality of law. And so it's interesting when we talk about some of these things and we consider the matter of law in relationship to present tense salvation, because that's been a source of contention since the beginning of the church. In the first century, some of these issues were going on. And so let's go back to Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up in verse 1, and we'll just pick up a little bit of the context around verse 4 that we've already read. And so Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now here, I believe what he has in view, and you'll see it by some of the context we're going to be going to, he's talking about the good news for present tense salvation. And so there is a good news, there's a gospel for present tense salvation, that every aspect of the Christian's life can be ordered by grace. He says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I run or had run in vain. And so he makes reference to that he had run with empty, without any context, is the idea behind the word vain there. And so Paul, he's going up to Jerusalem and he's open to being corrected or checked. You know, maybe I'm not understanding this right. Maybe, you know, if I need to be corrected, I'm open to that. Now, Paul goes on and he sees, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And so you see the issue of circumcision is tied in with keeping law for present tense salvation. And now you see, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately or secretly to spy out our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so we have some that want Christians to neglect a freedom that they have in Christ. And go back into bondage. Now, what is this bondage that's being talked about? It's going back to living by law. So you can see this because I think what Paul's talking about here, and if we connect the years when he says in 14 years after, it correlates with the Jerusalem Council that we find in Acts chapter 15. And so in Acts 15, it gives us even more context. And so we can see what some were promoting, and we see some of the results of this Jerusalem Council. And so in Acts 15, in verse 1, let's go ahead and consider this context. And certain men which came down from Judea, they taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And so remember, circumcision was something that was incorporated into the Mosaic law. He says, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, we need to, in other words, we need to kind of settle this. We can't have this disagreement of how we're supposed to live our lives in present tense. And then in verse 3 it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through some, talking about Paul and Barnabas, and we know from Galatians 2, Titus. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them, associated with them. Now we're going to see the disagreement. But there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And it says, and when there had been much disputing, just controversial questionings, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know, or you understand now, that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's talking about initial salvation there. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. In other words, this isn't by law. This is by grace. It can be nothing but grace. And so in verse 9, he says, and he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, they're regenerated by faith. Now, Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Why, in other words, give these believers something that God is imposing upon them? And he says, put a yoke upon the neck. He talks about a yoke. A yoke was something that attached two things together. And to be properly yoked, the things have to be of equal capability. When you talk about animals, you have two animals that are yoked together, for instance, to plow. It doesn't work well to have something that is more powerful than the other when they're yoked together. They become unequally yoked. And here, what Peter is demonstrating is that the Jews, in being bound to the Mosaic law, they were unequally yoked. It was something that they were not able to bear, to do. And so he says, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we able to bear? And so that's been demonstrated historically. No one has been able to keep the law. And so there's only one human, the God-man. And so in verse 11, Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Grace. Grace for house rule. Grace for living. Not law. And so when we go back and to Galatians in chapter 5, let's go to Galatians 5, and this is where we had our scripture reading this morning. Now keep in mind, in the context of Galatians, is we had a group of believers who previously were running well. We read that in Galatians 5:7. In their Christian life, they had a good start. They were running well. They were living by grace. But something happened. Something happened. And Paul says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the word obey is our word for not to listen under and respond, but this is to be persuaded. That you should not be persuaded by the truth. If you think of the truth that we referred to last week in the morning service, that body of doctrine of how we have victory over the sin nature. Living by grace, in seeing ourselves as God sees us, so we can let God deal with that sin nature and we can live free from it. But he says, who did hinder you that you should not be persuaded by the truth? You can also see a little bit of what was going on with some of these believers. In Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel. And I'm astonished. I'm amazed, in other words, is the idea of this Greek word. I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And just the word another is a different gospel. It's a different kind. And this gospel here is talking about the good news for present tense salvation. In verse 7, he says which is not another. In other words, it's not another. And then he changes the Greek word. It's not another of the same kind of gospel which you've removed yourself from. He says, but there are some that would trouble you and would, and the word would is just the idea of desiring or wishing to pervert the gospel concerning the Christ. The good news concerning the Christ. And so anyway, you get a little bit of some context, and you see that these Galatians were starting to trust in the flesh. They were trying to do things out from the flesh, and they were doing that by relying on law principles. Living by rules and regulations. If we go back to Galatians 5:1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom. In other words, the word liberty, you could translate it freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And this is that reference to that yoke of bondage to law. Don't put yourself in that yoke. Stand fast in that freedom by which Christ has freed us. And so, if we go back to Galatians 2:16, there Paul reminds them that just knowing, and this is intellectually or factually knowing, it's a fact, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law. Just knowing that a man is not declared righteous, and by is just literally out from works of law. But rather through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ, just to reflect the Greek, have believed into Jesus Christ, that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law, and so I'm leaving off the article, the law, to reflect the Greek, any quality of law. For out of the works of any quality of law. So you could, in other words, you could, it would include the Mosaic law. But if you wanted to cherry pick some of the things of the Mosaic law and some things that you thought were good rules to live by and to walk by, it would include this as well. It says, for out from the works of law shall no flesh be justified, be declared righteous. And so the works of law do not justify before God. As a matter of fact, it's through law that comes the full experiential knowledge of the sin nature, because the sin nature rebels against the law. And so let me just take you back to Romans 3:20. In Romans 3:20, he makes a similar statement that he did in Galatians 2:16. He says, because out from the deeds or the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But it's this last clause that I wanted to pick up. It says, for through, it says, for by the law. In the Greek, it's just for through, and it's anarthros again, so it just means there's no article. It's not the law, so not necessarily focusing on the Mosaic law, but it's just for through any quality of law is the knowledge of sin. And the word knowledge is full experiential knowledge of sin. And so any quality of law that says, don't do this, don't do that, the sin nature rebels, and the sin nature rationalizes. The sin nature is challenged how to do it. And it's very comfortable with rationalizing. So somebody can. And so it's through law, though, that there is a full experiential knowledge of sin. But our justification is in our position in Christ. You see that down in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. The idea of freely means no strings attached. Being declared freely by his grace. Through the redemption, and the word redemption here is the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that's where we have our justification, is in Christ Jesus. And so the danger of law, and one of the reasons it's important for us to realize that part of our freedom in Christ is freedom from living by any quality of law. Because when we're trying to live by law, we're being severed, if you will, from the benefits that we have in Christ. It's like we're going independent of grace. Now, Paul mentioned something about the two kinds of righteousness in Philippians. And it would be fun to dive into Philippians 3 and develop that context. But I just want you to pick up a couple things from Philippians 3:9. Now, earlier in the chapter, Paul had described that, humanly speaking, he had a lot of advantages as a Jew as far as in the world. But he said those things that were gained to him, he counted loss for Christ. He counted them as dung in comparison to what he had in Christ. And so Paul goes on and he expresses his desire, and he's talking about in present tense salvation here. He already is in Christ by spirit baptism, but he at any time he wants to be found in Christ. In other words, found using his position in Christ, found seeing himself as God sees him in Christ. And so in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. He says, which is out from law. King James says, which is of the law. But just to make it a little more reflective of the Greek, and I think it expresses a little more accuracy, he's this his own righteousness, he says, which is out from the law. He's not interested in that. That righteousness was out from the law, showing what he can do. Paul wants to be done with showing what he can do. He wants to participate in allowing God to show what God can do through him. And so he says, but that which is through, and so now this is the law, or the righteousness that he wants. He says, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God as to source on the basis of faith. That's why he wants to consistently be found in Christ. not having his own righteousness, which is out from the law, but he wants to be found in Christ, standing in that righteousness that he has by grace from God in Christ. Now you see I could go on in verse 10 and 11, but maybe for time's sake I won't. Let's go ahead and turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and tie this off just in a couple places. And so Galatians 5, and I will pick up in verse 3. And so you see one of the things, you know, this verse here alone should just put to rest anybody trying to cherry pick parts of the Mosaic Law. Like trying to separate out, for instance, the Ten Commandments from the other observances, the ceremonial aspects, the cleansing, the penalties, and so forth. If somebody wanted to approach God on the basis of any quality of law, it was the Mosaic Law, and it included its entirety. But that's not for us. That's not for Christians. And so Paul in 5:4 or 5:3, he says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised. And we didn't go back and we didn't show you how, the covenant of circumcision was originally made with Abraham. And it was something that was incorporated into the Mosaic Law. And that's what Paul has in mind here, is this being incorporated as an aspect of keeping the Mosaic Law. He says, I testify again, every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. In other words, the word debtor, it means obligated. That's the idea of obligation. He's obligated to do the entirety, the whole, the complete law. Now he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. And I would just translate this in a little different word order to reflect the Greek. He just literally says, you have been rendered inoperative. He uses an aorist passive indicative. You have been rendered. Something else has acted and caused you to be put out of business. He says, you have been rendered inoperative from, it's apo in the Greek preposition, from Christ. Now he's going to tell you those that are inoperative, who've been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified by law. And I would translate this as trying to be justified by law. He's already said several times, and I can just bring those to mind. For instance, in Galatians 3:11, but no man is justified by law in the sight of God. And so nobody is going to be justified by law in the sight of God. And so he's saying here, you've been rendered inoperative. You've been put out of business from Christ. Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law. Not the law, but it's anarthros. It's any quality of law. And then he says, you are fallen from grace. Now keep in mind, he's not talking about initial salvation. This has nothing to do with a believer potentially losing his salvation. It has to do with neglecting the grace of God for present tense living. A Christian can render himself ineffective from Christ when he's trying to do things in his own strength, when he's trying to live by law, he's trying to show that he's trying to live in his own righteousness rather than the righteousness that's already been provided in Christ. So this is why Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of or from God. And the word frustrate is just literally to set it aside. We've been graced in Christ. We are under grace. We're not under law. And so Paul says, I don't set aside the grace from God. And he explains, for he says, for if righteousness comes through law, inequality of law, then Christ is dead in vain. Just Christ died just literally freely without cause. There was no need to. It's, in other words, it's an insult. It's an insult to set aside the grace from God to try and do something in your own strength that's already been done for us and we can't do for ourselves. Would to be saying that Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, it wasn't necessary. I can take it from here. And so it's important for us to recognize that an aspect of our freedom in Christ is not only a freedom from serving the sin nature, but there's also a freedom from living by law as a principle, as a rule for life. We're not under law, but we're under grace. And as a result, we can live by faith. And so next week, we're going to consider some of the positive aspects of our freedom in Christ. And so we're going to try and tie up some of the things related to our freedom in Christ, because not only are these two things that we're free from serving the sin nature in Christ, we're free from living by law in Christ, but this freedom includes some other things related to our relationship with the persons of the Godhead. So let's close. Father, thank you for the day. Again, we're thankful for these truths. We're thankful that we're not under law, but we are under grace, and that every aspect of our life can be ordered by grace. As we realize that this freedom is in our position in Christ, may we be those that are learning how to put that in practice and to count those things that you counted us to be true. We pray you would encourage and build up the saints who need it. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.